No, thank you. Okay. Thanks. Well, to get started this morning, I have some volunteers that are going to come up, and I'd ask that you give them your attention, because they're a little dramatic, but it's a lot of fun, and they're going to help illustrate our first point today. So, guys, go ahead and start coming on up. With this. Got that. And they are going to give us basically our first main idea of the day. And they worked really hard for this minute and a half. Action. All right, give them a round of applause. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Dawson. That's crooked. Fight the war within. James chapter 4. If you haven't started turning there, go ahead and start flipping your Bibles. That's where we're going to be camped out. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And we got to start this week with a fight. Last week we talked about wisdom. Wisdom from above, from God, or not. And we've talked about a lot of other topics through James. Brief review, we've talked about partiality, we've talked about joy in trials, we've talked about a number of things. And the great thing about James is he's a little punchy. And by that I mean he hits a point really hard, and it's a big point, and then he moves right on to the next big point, big point, big point. And that's kind of neat. Today's kind of idea is punchy, but what's awesome is all of his things kind of work together. They overlap and they refer to one another. So the war within, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 to 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We just saw a really fun little skit, little play, whatever you want to call it, our dramatic fellows. And if you don't know their names, there's Dawson who got beat up, right? Barrett was doing the beating. That happens in normal life. No, it doesn't. Hunter walked away with $1 million, and Marshall had it to give away. We have our four characters. And there was different motivations, a different heart desire that we could have seen in each of them. I don't think they even know this when they were got their parts to play. The source of conflict is our selfish desires. That's our main point number one today. The source of conflict is our selfish desires. There's a problem that comes out in the world. It starts in our hearts. Passions, desires, they're selfish. They're within us. And I think many, if not all, stem from pride. We saw, $1 million. Who would like $1 million? I would. Or actually, I think you said billion, but... Sorry, the check was only for $1 million. All right. That's a lot of money. We could build a gym with that. Right? We saw our characters. The first one, Marshall, I got a million dollars to give away. Who wants it? And everybody, oh, I'm jumping, I want it. But I got to prove what? Who's it going to? The best man. And we have him talk briefly about, well, who's the best? How do we figure it out? A foot race. Brawn and trivia. It's the next one. Like men, rock, paper, scissors. And we find, as the winner happens to be the best man, he isn't very happy about the outcome. He causes a fight, and quarrels, and blows. There's 2 to 3 different examples of pride in this. Number one, obviously, well, you guys are so predictable. I'm the winner. I'm the smart one. Number two, I've proven that I'm the best man because I'm the one still standing. And third, a hidden one. One you might not consider. I want people to see that I'm generous, that I'm kind, that I have things, but I'm humble about it, and I want to give it away. I think that third one is very easy to sneak up on us. But either way, you can probably see this in the lives of everybody around you. Definitely not your own, right? That was a joke. And it all stems from pride in myself. Or rather, the selfish passions, the desires that I have. And it comes out physically. It manifests itself. It starts in the heart, and it comes out. We have a phrase that we've said time and time again. You know it. The problem's not the problem. The heart is the problem. We haven't said it in a little while. Thank you, Pastor Brian, for the verbiage. But, oh, hi. I can see him translating back there. The heart is the problem. So the problem might not be, well, it is a problem, that Barrett's hitting Dawson and, you know, basically leaving him for dead. But it stems from the heart. Starts in the heart. And that's what James is really going to hammer at today. The heart is the problem. Who can fix it and who can judge it? And why do these things happen? It's because we're not seeking the desires of God at all, or we're seeking with the wrong motivation. James is talking to who? If we remember from last week, he's talking to everybody, the tribes that are dispersed. If you go back to James 1:1, he says hello. And then he says to the tribes that are dispersed, all the tribes of Israel. They're under persecution. They're homeless. Tough times. Beginning of chapter 3, he starts talking specifically to some teachers about how they are fighting amongst themselves. They're appealing to their own wisdom, the wisdom of the world, or to Satan, and not to the wisdom of God. So keep that in mind as we're working through. Where do fights and quarrels come from within you? No, where do they come from? They come from within you. The wisdom in me. So what do we do? We look to Christ. I used the same passage last week, it's a little shorter, about how if we have any encouragement being united in Christ, if we have any comfort from his love, if we have any sharing in the Spirit, tenderness or compassion, then make the joy of Paul, who's writing this letter, but of Christ, be complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love. Being of one spirit, of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We saw both of those things in our skit, right? Selfish ambition, I'm going to be the best man. My money. Vain conceit, I've proven that I'm the best. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you into the interest of others. Philippians 2:1-4. So the point is, the source of conflict is selfish desires. The response is to love others more than me. I think that's a very easy thing to draw side by side. Even when you parents, yeah, a lot of you, well, If you're a parent, yes, you have kids. One kid wails on another kid. What do you have to go do? Say you're sorry. Take it a step farther, say you're sorry, and you got to be nice to them. Oh, well, he took my cookie. Give him another one. It's my turn on the video game. You can share. You can let them have it. It's okay. We see this selfish conflict within us. It's a conflict because it's fighting against the spirit that God has put in us, which is going into our next point. James chapter 4, 4 to 6. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to take 1 second and briefly hit on this phrase in quotation marks. He yearns jealously over the spirit within us, over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. James is not quoting somewhere else that we find in Scripture. He is summarizing the story of Scripture, though. And he's saying, God is a jealous creator. This is a commentator, Peter H. Davis. He created the human spirit for fellowship with himself. So one should beware when one seeks the world instead. Yet in that situation, God does not reject the person, but indicates something presently being given to them, a greater gift. It's been interpreted as the Holy Spirit, help in giving God one's undivided allegiance. He yearns jealously within us. But we first have to recognize that I am an adulterer. So point two, spiritual adultery. Friendship with the world means saying yes to the world and no to God. And James has already talked about this. If you just look up a little bit, the end of chapter 3, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You and I can't have pride in me, myself, and I, and selfish ambition, and also have praise God. It doesn't work. They conflict. So saying yes to God, to the world, means saying no to God. Saying, yes, I want this check because I'm the best man. It's saying no to God's plan. Now, is it wrong to work for money? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to have money? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to value money more than God? Yes, that's an easy layup one, right? So in your living, in your liveliness, who are you seeking at work? Pleasing boss? Pleasing self? Climb that corporate ladder? Or please God, right where I am, right where he has me? That's just a question I want you to kind of work through and ask yourself, well, how am I doing that? Because that should be an encouragement for you. And then you can add from that as you think, how am I doing it? All right, great. This is awesome. How can I keep doing it? How can I do it more? Because that's the best thing. Praising God. Amen? Then this phrase about divine jealousy. When we hear jealousy, we can think, well, that's sinful. That's wrong. Being jealous, well, that's the same thing as being envious or coveting. You're not wrong. Not at all. Because that is so true when it applies to you and to me. But God is righteously jealous. Last week we talked a little bit about wisdom or not, and how do you work through problems and if you've tried out all the right ways, everything in love, and you still can't come to agreement, it might be a good idea to separate. What we didn't talk about is when you can't separate. One is probably marriage, right? The goal in marriage is never to separate. It's restore reconciliation. Well, I like dogs and she likes cats or silly things like that. I want to go to Outback. I want to go to Texas Roadhouse. Where did we go last night? We went to Outback. Right. We're not going to argue and be selfish about something like that. That's silly. However, in the marriage relationship, you're allowed to be jealous. Because there should be, spouses look at each other. There, you are not looking at each other. Say hi. There should be nobody else on this planet that your spouse puts over you. Even your kids, who you love, and that's great. Sorry, kids. Your parents should love each other more than you. Thank you. Jealousy has its place, a rightful place with God, because he is, number one, the creator of the world. Why is it not going? He's got the whole world. He's got the whole world. Yeah. Okay, we'll stop there. Number one, God is the creator of the world. He is the sustainer of the world, and he's the redeemer of the world. Now, this guy is very clearly not God, but I thought it was a good image. How God holds the whole world in his hands. He is the creator of it, and it is his absolute right and authority to desire the world to love him. He created us so that we could have fellowship and worship and praise for him. And that's his right. And we rejected him. Started with Adam and Eve, but we've all done it. Amen? Cover that one real quick. So he sustains the world. We're still spinning. And he redeems the world from its fallen nature, us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He does this with Christ. He's the creator of the world, and he's also the redeemer of the world, and he's also our bridegroom. Another illustration. You spouses, we spouses, love you, Kaylin, should love each other more than other people. And we should be jealous if somebody else is taking that attention. Because you are committed to each other. You are one flesh. And that's a beautiful thing. And it's an image that we have with Christ as we are his bride, the church. We have a husband. That sounds weird to say, just so you all know. But it's good and it's true. We have a husband, a perfect husband in Christ, who loves us to the point of death, death on a cross. Who's given us every good and amazing thing, who is always and ever faithful. He should be jealous when we say, you know what, you're all these things, you are perfect, but I really like what the world's got going on over here, and I'm going to look at that for a little while. He is jealous for you and for me because his love. And if you hear me talk enough, you probably hear a lot of, you probably, if you're like me, you have a lot of little song lyrics that pop in your head, and that's a wonderful thing. I encourage that because they serve as a daily and helpful reminder to praise God, to worship God. We praise him and worship him because he is jealous for me, and he loves me more than anybody ever could. And he gives us a perfect example of what a marriage looks like. As he lives and loves and has died for his bride, the church. So you have to ask, well, if I'm going to keep looking at the world, what do I do? Thankfully, there's a remedy. And it's nothing that we can do. It's that he gives grace that is greater than all my sin. His grace is the remedy. But we have to approach him in a humble manner. If I am proud, I'm the best. What the world's got going on, I like it, and it's so awesome, and I'm going to invest in that because I think it's the best. We're rejecting that God is the best. Because saying yes to the world means saying no to who? To God. So we come to him in humility, acknowledging that this world, the wisdom found in it, my wisdom, is not the best. It's God and his wisdom and what he has for me that is the best. Amen? James continues on, a point and a response. I am an adulterer before the Lord, something we need to recognize. We've cheated on God. That's what sin is. And my response should be to love the Lord, love my God with everything. I bookmarked it, so I'll beat you there probably. But if you want to turn to Matthew, you can. I'll read from Scripture. This is the great commandment. And he said to them that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. If you go back to Deuteronomy, it'll say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Shema, a thing that Israelites would say daily. Isn't that a good thing to do to remind ourselves? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with your whole being. Praise God. And if you continue on reading in that same passage, the second command that's like the first is to love others. It goes back to the first point. The source of conflict is my selfish desire, and that makes me an adulterer before the Lord. So I need to love God, and I need to love others way more than myself. Because that's what's easy, to see what's in the world and say, I want it. I want to have all the money. I want to look the best. I want to be told I'm the best. Or that third sense of pride, I want people to think I'm so good, so humble, so generous. Our hearts should be for the Lord. And what's amazing is he can see the heart, not me. Now we can see fruit, and we'll touch on that again in a second. But as as James continues on, he has some commands, and the point here is a course correction. He says, submit yourselves. To who? Good. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James is really punching right now. He's changing his language really quick. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Wow, that's a roller coaster, James. Up and down, right? But he gives us a couple of points. Submit to God. Because saying yes to God means saying no to the devil. We resist him, and he will flee. Praise God for that. Now, flee, I think that more of a tactical retreat, right? He's going to fall back, and then he's going to come again later when you're not looking. So it's praise God, because as we draw near to him, the devil flees if we resist him. And as we draw near to God, he draws near to who? Us. So we have this couple images of God so far. He's the creator. He is our bridegroom. And I liked this imagery of he's our father as well. We don't see that in the text, but we know God is our father. And I think of when a loud noise happens. And a little kid gets scared, and they go and run up, and they grab dad's leg, where they find comfort and security. As we have that loud noise, the devil, the world, my own selfish, foolish wisdom, that's scary. And I need to run away, and I need to hold dad's leg. And he protects me. He draws near to me. He covers me. As these other things run away. Because they're so scared of him. Because we have an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, in-control God. Our Creator. Our husband as the church. Our Father who loves us. What an amazing thing that is. And because of these things, what should it look like for us? Clean hands. Working through this a little bit, this idea of clean hands, when Pontius Pilate was done with Christ on the before the crucifixion, he said, what? I wash my hands of this. I cleanse my hands of this. I want no part of it anymore. I'm done. That should be our response to sin. This isn't me anymore. I'm done. I'm going to resist the devil, the world, the temptation from myself, and I'm going to flee that, resist that, come to God. All done. No more. Turning away from that double-mindedness. And when we fall into it, what should the response be? That's what he's getting at here. Be wretched and mourn and weep. When you were so happy and you were laughing, that should be turned into mourning. Our joy to gloom when we are in sin. It is a depressing place to be. But praise God that he draws near to us as we draw near to him. I really love how James just kind of punches and moves on. Because he just dropped huge bombs. He's talking to all the tribes of Israel that are scattered and dispersed. They're homeless. They're persecuted. Tensions are high. He's talking to teachers who he just got done saying, none of you are wise. You're all jealous. You're all selfish. If you look at verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Hitting him again and again and again. Turn away from this jealousy, this selfishness, and seek the wisdom from God. And he's giving practical advice on how that looks. So our course correction, that's what we need. A very simple way to say that is say yes to God and no to others. And that's left very open-ended, very ambiguous, so that you can write that out. What does it look like to say yes to God and not just leave it be, but say yes to God and say no to the world, to your selfish desires, to the demonic influence. Maybe that looks like it. What does that look like at work? What does it look like at home, at school? Some of you, home and school are the same. That's okay. What does it look like out on the roads, the supermarket? What does it look like on vacation? And challenge it. It's a great thing to continually challenge yourself to praise God more. Yeah?
Yeah.
And if we are doing that, the result is a new regime. Do not speak evil against one another, my brothers. The one who speaks evil or speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and a judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James is moving on. Boom, 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 boom. He's given us, all right, you're selfish. You have evil desires in you. You're an adulterer before God. You need a course correction. Here's what it is. there's a warning on judgment. Don't speak evil against one another. Don't judge one another. That's very plain to see. And as we think about it, it's about knowing your place. It's a little small. Apologies. Know your place. Are you God? No, I'm not. Are you the judge? No, I'm not. Are you the lawgiver? No, I'm not. And praise God, I'm not. I think it's such a merciful thing that God has set himself up as the judge, the one who gives the law and judges his law. Because I think there are three things that could happen if I get to be the judge. First thing, I'm going to reject everything. A little fun little kitty cat, right? Reject, reject, reject. You did wrong, reject. I don't care what your plea is. You want forgiveness? Reject. Does not matter to me at all. You hurt me, and that's all I care about. The second thing, fun little minion, right? If I'm the lawgiver and the judge, well, every day is going to be Joshua Cochran Day, right? Everything's going to go my way. Free pretzels all the time. That's a good law. If I'm the lawgiver and I'm the judge, I'm going to make it all about me, myself, and I, and not care about anybody else. Or taking another step, what the Pharisees did. And then we're going to try to do good. We're going to try to do it right. But you have to do it my way. We're going to be so good and so perfect, we're going to add extra laws to make sure we don't even come close to breaking any. Oh, the speed limit's 30, no more cars. Right? That's a silly law. But that's the kind of thing that can happen when human beings become the lawgivers and the judges. And we get a little crazy with the rules. I loved working at Twin Lakes for so many years because we would play games and be with the kids in the cabins. And those fourth and fifth graders especially, they can just come up with crazy amounts of rules. I did not know the different ways you could play Uno until I had elementary boys. Well, I can play all these at once because, insert weird reason here, I lost a tooth a year ago. Like, just the most absurd things. But that's what happens when we get power. We let it go to our heads. And we just start making stuff up because it feels good and I like it. And the last thing, and I've never seen Judge Judy, to be completely fair. But man, she just looks cold-hearted and done. A lawgiver who is just fed up. A judge who says, why am I even doing this anymore? That's what her face says to me. I don't know her at all. But thank God we don't have a judge like that. We have a lawgiver, a judge, who cares so intimately about each and every one of us. We have a creator who is active in the world. We have the bridegroom of Christ who sacrifices himself for us. It's an amazing thing. The reality is only God is able to save and destroy, and only God can discern the heart. When we judge others, we're assuming that we have the authority and we have the right, the power to judge other people. We don't, because I can't see the heart. And the problem's not the problem. The heart is the problem. We can see fruit, though. I do want to point that out. And so as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And when we're in sin, we are called to call each other out. We are supposed to encourage one another to not sin. Encourage one another in godliness and in righteousness. Continue doing that. But you cannot condemn another because that's not my place. Praise God that that's not on me. And as we're kind of coming to a close today, I want you to think? Do you know where you stand before the judge? The lawgiver, the God who created the world, the Redeemer who loves us so much. We've already hit on it today through testimonies, through the sacrament, the blood and the bread, the broken body of Christ. We are all sinners before him, separated because we fall short of his perfection, his glory, as Romans 3:23 puts it. And because of that, we have bought a one-way ticket to hell. We've bought death. And a just and only just judge would end it right there. We're done. You bought your ticket. You did this. See you later. But how thankful are we for the mercy of our God, who, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us, taking our punishment. Before the judge, the sentence is set. You got to pay the price of death because you're not perfect. And so God, being the amazing God he is, pays the penalty for me. The breath that I just drew is by his mercy. I'm not worthy of the air I breathe because I deserve nothing but death. But by the gift of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, we continue living. And the awesome thing is it can be now and forevermore. All he asks is to come before him humbly. He's touched on that quite a few times. If you look back in verse 10, and if you look back in verse 6, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So come humbly before the Lord, and he will exalt you, raising you from death into glorious life. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in our hearts who he says he is, we can be saved. Saved from my own damnation that I bought for me. Given grace of life through somebody else's blood. What a wonderful thing. So, the points today. The source of conflict is my selfish desires, and I'm an adulterer before the Lord in need of a course correction. And there is a brand new regime found in Christ. And what does that look like? Loving others more than myself, loving God before anybody, saying yes to him and no to anybody else. And a practical example he gives is speaking life, not judgment, to others. I would encourage you, here's something I did. As I read through this, I just wrote a little summary of how I understood it. And I write with first person, I am selfish because my heart desires worldly things. I need to love God and seek to please him with my whole life. And I can do this how? By seeking to love him first and then others. What does that look like? It looks like a lot of things, but one thing I will do is speak life to those around me, not condemn them, as I cannot judge the heart, because I am not God. A practice of humility, if you will. Seeing myself as God sees me, and I could continue on with this and maybe change a few phrases. Next paragraph of, thank you, God, for giving me your desires. I pray for them. I pray that I seek you first and only you and those who you have commanded me to love. Everybody. What does that look like? So, some projects for growth or some homework, if you will. Read through James chapter 4, just the first 12 verses, it takes 5 minutes. And make a list of your desires. Ask, do they align with God? Give God your time, your treasures, your talents, and write them out. If you're sitting there with a pen and paper and you're struggling to write them out, it probably means you're not doing it. And if you are, what is a good source of encouragement of, I am pleasing the Lord and this is how I'm going to do it? Not to get prideful, right? But to say, this is my offering. This is, as Pastor Murphy's passage, message a while ago, what can I bring? What can I give? What can you give to God? And a very practical thing, speak life to somebody today. Forgiveness to somebody today. We had communion. An encouragement there is to make sure you are right before God first and always. And second, if you are at odds with somebody else, work it out. We're on the same team. And it's not Pastor Josh's team. It's not Bible Baptist team. It's Team Jesus. Work it out. Why? Because as we fight the war within, we've already won it. Except it wasn't us. It was Jesus. God's already fought this battle. He's already won the war, and we get to live in his glory. Praise him for it. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you so much for the gift of grace that you've given us. As we are seeking to love you, as we are seeking to live in this world that you've given us, that you sustain, I pray, Father, that we give you the glory in all we think, say, and do. Help us not to give in to our selfish desires and temptations, but to seek the things that are above, where you are. Seek the things of heaven. Father, help us to live at peace with those around us, loving one another as you have commanded us to do. Help us to forgive one another. And as we come into this Easter season in the next few weeks, help us to reflect on the grace that you have given us as the holy judge. You could condemn us to hell, rightfully so. And you make a way to life. Pray for everybody in this room that we could know where we stand before you, that we could be made right by you. Amen.